I'd like us to turn in God's word to 1 Peter and chapter 2. 1 Peter and chapter 2. And in the blue church Bible, it's on page 1855. Page 1855. And I'd like us to read from verse 1 down to verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 2. And reading from verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a rock of stumbling, a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And may God bless the reading of his word. Well, this morning I'd like us to think about our Lord Jesus Christ as God's elect. God's elect, the person God the Father has chosen to be our Saviour. In these verses that we've just read, the Apostle Peter refers to the Lord as a living stone. A living stone. A living stone rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Verse 4. And then in verse 6, Peter quotes from Isaiah 28, verse 16, where the prophet describes the coming Messiah as a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. Elect and precious. So Jesus is our advocate. Jesus is our bridegroom. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. Jesus is the desire of all nations. And this morning, Jesus is God's elect and our elect as well, the one we have chosen to be our Saviour. Well, last Sunday evening, Steve was preaching from the first servant song in Isaiah, which begins in this way, Isaiah 42, verse 1. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one." In the King James Bible, "mine elect, in whom my soul delights." Well, here the Lord God of Israel is drawing our attention to the Messiah as his servant. In New Testament terms, this is God our Father drawing our attention to his incarnate Son, his Son made flesh to secure our eternal redemption. As Jesus says in Mark 10, verse 45, the Son of God did not come into this world to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The price of our freedom is the precious blood of Jesus, his life poured out for us upon the cross. And in Isaiah 42, God our Father wants us to know that this servant, his incarnate Son, is his elect. The person that he has chosen to save his people from their sins. We find this elsewhere in the Bible. For example, in Psalm 89, we find that the covenant God established with David is celebrated. God promised to David an everlasting kingdom, and that the Messiah would one day sit upon David's throne and reign forever. Well, as always in the Old Testament, a greater than David is here. Psalm 89, verse 3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David. Verse 19 of the same psalm. I have exalted one chosen from the people. God chose David to reign over Old Testament Israel. God has chosen David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to reign over New Testament Israel, the true Israel. Jews, Gentiles, circumcised in heart, and walking in the footsteps of Abraham's faith. There's a very close connection in Scripture between God choosing and God calling. And I wonder at times whether choosing and calling are almost synonymous. For example, Paul says to the believers at Corinth, "For you see your calling, brethren." And immediately he says, "God has chosen the foolish things of the world." God choosing, God calling, they go together. I think about my own experience. I've been preaching and teaching the Word of God for over 20 years here in Chester, not because I think it's a good idea for me to be here, but because I believe God has chosen me and called me for this sacred ministry of the Word. And over 20 years ago, the members of the church back then chose me and called me to come to Chester and to preach and to teach the Word of God. Choosing and calling, they go together. It's the same for our Lord Jesus Christ regarding the high priestly ministry of the Lord. The apostle says in Hebrews 4 and verse 5, no one takes this honor to himself. No one can become the priest because they put themselves forward. They have to await the call of God. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest. God our Father chose him and called him. Jesus is God's elect. Jesus is the one chosen and called by God to be our Saviour. The chosen prophet, the chosen priest, the chosen king over his church, his redeemed people. Now, being created in God's image and likeness, like God, we have the freedom to choose. We were touching on this quite recently. Life is made up of choices. On a given day, we make numerous choices for good or evil. Many of our choices involve other people. A husband and a wife have chosen each other to spend the rest of their lives together. We choose our friends. At a general election, people choose the person they want to represent them in Parliament. And in football, the manager chooses those he wants to start the game, those he leaves on the bench. During the match, he will choose who to bring off and who to send on. And God has the freedom to choose who our Saviour should be. And he has chosen his own eternal Son, in whom his soul delights, this living stone. Oh yes, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. This chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And when you think about it, Jesus is God's perfect choice to be our Saviour. Because we cannot be saved unless our Saviour, whoever he may be, possesses full deity and true humanity. God as God cannot die on a cross. Man as man can die on a cross, but his death as a mere man would have no saving value and power at all. Oh, Jesus is the perfect choice. As the only begotten Son of God, Jesus possesses full deity. And as the Son of Man conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, Jesus possesses true humanity. Think about it for a moment. For God to choose a holy angel to be our Saviour would have been a foolish choice. To choose a holy man would have also been a foolish choice. But God doesn't make foolish choices. He possesses boundless, perfect wisdom. And so in his wisdom, God has chosen his Son to be our Saviour. Jesus is God's elect. And here's a wonderful thing, especially in 1 Peter. Jesus is God's elect, and all those who belong to Jesus are also God's elect. 1 Peter 1 verse 2, genuine believers are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, genuine believers are a chosen generation. And right at the end of this first letter, Peter says in chapter 5, verse 13, she who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. And almost certainly Peter is using the word Babylon here as a code name for Rome, that Peter was in Rome when he wrote this letter. He's saying the church here in Rome, elect together with all the churches to which you belong, greets you. You know, in all the debates that have gone on over the centuries about divine election, it's sometimes overlooked that Jesus himself is God's elect. That Christ himself is the chosen one. And that means that we are only God's elect as united to Christ as God's elect. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world is how Paul puts it in Ephesians 1 verse 4. And that means, dear friends, nobody has the right to regard himself or herself as God's elect unless they are united by faith to Jesus as God's elect. Because election is always in Christ. And of course, that also means that any person outside of the church, outside of Christ, can enjoy the unspeakable comfort of God's electing love. As they come to faith in Jesus, as they become one with God's elect, they can now enjoy this wonderful assurance. Well, I'm united by faith to God's elect, and therefore God looks upon me as elect in Christ. You see, divine election in the Bible, it's not something kind of clinical and academic, and it's something relational and dynamic. How did Rachel know over 30 years ago that I'd set my heart on her and had chosen her to be my wife? By consenting to be my wife. It's a two-way relationship. By choosing me to be her husband. By actually turning up on our wedding day. Although somewhat late, I'd have to say. I was getting rather nervous there, but it all worked out. And that's how it is in the Bible. You see, if Jesus is God's elect, if Jesus is the person God has chosen to be our Saviour, it is imperative that Jesus is also our choice as Saviour. Christ must become our elect in whom our soul delights. Now, it's not, of course, that God has provided a number of saviours from whom we have to choose. The one that suits us best. No, God has chosen but one person to be our saviour, Jesus Christ, his son, the perfect choice. And to be saved, we must choose him to be our saviour. You see, just as the Bible stresses God's choosing, the Bible also stresses our choosing as human beings. Although there is a great difference between the two, the difference is that God is never accountable to us for his choosing, but we are always accountable to him for our choosing. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, says Joshua in Joshua 24, verse 15. I have chosen the way of truth, says the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 30. Jesus said that Mary had chosen the good part in Luke 10, 42. She wasn't forced to sit at the feet of Jesus listening to his teaching. She wasn't dragged into the presence of the Lord. She had chosen the better part, to sit at the feet of our Lord listening to his wonderful teachings. If we do not, in some sense at least, have the freedom to choose, it's difficult to understand why the Lord should condemn his people for choosing gardens as the site of their detestable of idolatry, Isaiah 1, verse 29. God condemns his people, blames his people for choosing gardens. Nothing wrong with gardens, but in the context, these are sites of sort of fertility gods and idolatry. And you've chosen those gardens. You've chosen to worship idols instead of me, the true and the living God. Isaiah 66, verse 3, you've chosen your own sinful ways rather than my ways. To be saved, our choice must be the same as God's choice. God has chosen his Son to be our Saviour, and we must choose God's Son to be our Saviour. Jesus is God's elect, and Jesus must be our elect as well. And when you think about it, dear friends, this is the great difference between the believer and the unbeliever under the sound of the same gospel. The believer agrees with God's choice. The believer consents to God's choice. The believer chooses the one God has chosen. And in the very act of believing, declares that Jesus is the perfect choice. That's wonderful, isn't it? If we're believers this morning, in effect, the very act of believing, we're saying Jesus is the perfect choice to be our Saviour. We totally, utterly agree with the Father's choice. But for the unbeliever, things are very different. Think about it. The unbeliever listening to the same gospel disagrees with God's choice. The unbeliever despises and rejects God's choice. The unbeliever refuses the one God has chosen, and in the very act of not believing, declares that Jesus is a foolish choice, not worthy of his faith and trust. In Paul's day, many Jews and Gentiles refused Jesus as their Saviour. Paul tells us something of this in 1 Corinthians 1. For the Jews, the message of Christ and him crucified was weak, utterly despicable. For the Gentiles, the message of Christ and him crucified was completely foolish and nonsensical. And by not believing, they were saying that God's choice of Jesus to be their Saviour was weak and foolish. And so it is today. We proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ as God's elect, the one that God has chosen to be the Saviour of the world. And we call men and women, young people, boys and girls to choose the one that God has chosen. And as Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 1, God has chosen the foolish things and the weak things of the world to put to shame the worldly wise and the mighty. So our Lord Jesus Christ is a living stone, says Peter. Yes, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Christ is a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. In Isaiah 42, behold mine elect. Behold him. Jesus is God's elect. And by the grace of God, Jesus is our elect. And because Jesus is our elect, we know that we are God's elect, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. So if you are somebody who has already chosen Jesus to be your Saviour, I would urge you to keep on choosing him. I think it's an ongoing choice, isn't it? Every day, every morning, we wake up to a new day and we have to make that choice once more to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in him, to love him. And if you've not yet chosen Jesus as your Saviour, I would urge you this morning to choose him. God the Father has chosen him. Jesus is God's elect. And oh, that you would choose him. He is the perfect choice. There is none other. So come and choose the Lord Jesus Christ and delight your soul in him. Amen.